book of 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. Have you ever heard the phrase, I can't see the forest for the trees? Have you heard that phrase? How many have you ever noticed a forest? I mean, a woods. I love the woods. I love to get out in the country and the woods this time of the year with all the leaves changing. But you know what? If you step back, you can see the woods. If you're riding down the road and you're off at a distance, you can see the panorama. I mean, it's beautiful. It's breathtaking. But watch this. If you get right up against that wood line, and especially right up against a tree, and you're right in front of the tree of the forest, you can't see the forest for the tree. How many know what I'm talking about? If you get right up for the tree, and you know what? I believe that's the way it is with us today. We can't see the forest for the trees. Why? We need to take a step back. I want to preach on the subject of back up. Back up. You need to back up. We need to back up. You know why? There's some mamas and daddies. There's some young people. There's some parents that we can't see the forest for the trees. All the responsibilities of working and school and activities and sports. And if we're not careful, we're so close to all the stuff going on in the home that we can't see what God is wanting to do. You need to back up. You need to take a step back. What about in the church? Often we get to come to church, we sing, we hear him preaching, we go to Sunday school. But if you're not careful, you can not see the forest because of the tree, and you need to back up. You say, but Pastor, I don't understand what God's will is for me, a purpose for me. We can get so close to the tree doing things that we can't see the purpose of God and the will of God in our life. And so for you, you need to back up. Back up. Take a step back. How about a lot of the folks here tonight, today, this morning, and how about a lot of the people in America? I dare say there's probably 50% of the people that are here this morning that we see the things going on in America, and we're so close to the tree, we can't see the forest, and we need to back up. Back up. I heard about a law enforcement officer, a police officer that was going through rigorous training. And the sergeant, the drill sergeant, was drilling them concerning what would they do in a certain scenario or situation. And the drill sergeant got right in the young man's face and he said, what would you do? What would you do, officer, if somebody ran a red light and they almost hit a pedestrian and you pulled them over, you turned your lights on, you pulled them over, and it was your mama? What would you do, officer? The officer said, I'd call for backup for sure, all right? I'd call for backup for sure. Back up. Back up. And speaking of that, I heard about a little boy that went to school for the first time, first day of class. And so he came home from school that day, and his mama met him at the door, and she said, son, how was school? He said, well, it was all right. It was his first day of school forever. I mean, he'd never been in school. She said, son, she said, did you cry? Tell me the truth. He said, no, ma'am, I didn't, but my teacher did. Back up, back up, back up. And I believe that if you'll take two steps back today, you'll see the forest. You're too close to the forest. Too close to the tree to see the forest. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 8, two steps that I think the Lord put in my heart to share with you. This is a very timely message. I've been praying over this thing for a couple of weeks now, and I know that election's coming up 9 days from today, if I'm not mistaken. But oftentimes, you can't see the forest for the tree. This is a message for you today in the book of 2 Kings chapter number 8. Two steps we need to take. Here it is. This is very, not because it's from me, but it's profound. You're going to need this. Please, you're going to need this. And I believe the Lord is going to speak to our hearts in the book of 2 Kings chapter 8. Here's the two steps as you stand to your feet. We're reading the Word of God. Number one, why would a good God allow bad leaders to afflict the people of God? Let me say it again. Why would a good God, how many believe that God's a good God? Let me see your hand. Why would a good God allow bad leaders to afflict the people of God? How many have been asking that question? Let me see your hand. Come on, you know you've been asking this question. If you hadn't been asking it, you've been thinking it. Why would a good God allow a bad leader to afflict the people of God? And some of us today, we're so frustrated, we're so irritated. Hey, look, listen, folks, look up here for a moment. I have never known a time in my short, brief time, amen, on earth. I've never known a time when there's been so much presidential bickering and mudslinging and animosity. I have never known candidates that have been like the ones that are running today. Somebody say amen. Some of you have seen a lot more than I have. Can you ever remember a time when it was so negative and so just the way it is? Step back. Why would a good God allow bad leaders to afflict the people of God? I know you're asking that question. You've been asking the last 4 years. You've been asking the last 8 years. You've been asking it maybe the last 20 years. Number two, what would a good God do for his people when they've been afflicted by a bad leader? I'm telling you, you need to get this tape. You need to pass this along. I'll tell you, it'll absolutely encourage your heart. How many need encouragement today? Probably many of us need encouragement today. Oh, listen, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 8, here's a prominent figure named Elisha. Elisha, say it with me. Elisha. We're going to introduce two other prominent figures in our account today, biblical account. One of them's name is Haziel. Say that with me. Haziel. Say it again. Haziel. There's a second personality that's going to be incorporated into our message today. Not only Haziel, not only Elisha, a third king by the name of Ben-Hadad. Say it with me. Ben-Hadad. One more time. Ben-Hadad. Haziel and Ben-Hadad are from Syria. Elisha is a prophet of God, God's man for the hour. By the way, God is interested in the political process in America just like he was interested in the political process in the days of biblical times. I'll explain what I mean in a moment. All right, Elisha, the prophet of God. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind chariot of fire. He left the mantle of power to Elisha. We come to 2 Kings chapter 2. The account is right there. Elisha picks up the mantle of power. God said, Elijah, your contemporary, your mentoree is going to be Elisha. In the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, it happens, chapter 2. Chapter 4, there's a woman named a Shunammite woman, and Elisha is introduced to her. She builds a little room for him. And her son happens to die, but Elisha brings him back to life. All I'm saying is context, leading us up to 2 Kings chapter 8. In chapter number 5 of the book of 2 Kings, there's a prominent man, a Syrian general named, Naaman. But he's got leprosy, and Elisha says, go dip in the river Jordan 7 times. And he does, and up he comes, white as snow, clean and free from leprosy. Chapter 6, they're cutting down trees. Why? They're expanding the... I'm coming to chapter 8. And so chapter 6, there's an axe head that falls in the water. Elisha throws a stick in the water. An axe head swims. It's a miracle. That leads us to chapter 8. Oh, yes. Elijah had already told Haziel he's going to be king in 1 Kings chapter 19. Are you in 2 Kings, chapter 8? Are you in 2 Kings chapter 8? Look with me, please, in verse... Number 2 Kings chapter 8, and look with me, please. 2 Kings chapter 8. I'm looking in chapter 6. I said, I know it's there. Chapter 8, verse 7. If you're there, say amen. Elisha came to Damascus. Where's Damascus? It's in Syria, it's north of Israel. Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, I already introduced you to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told to him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Haziel, Haziel was probably his lieutenant, all right? Oh, but God had already told Haziel he's going to be king. Follow with me the story. Look in verse 8. And the king said unto Haziel, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? You get the picture. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is sick. His right-hand man, namely Haziel, who's the lieutenant, is in charge. So Ben-Hadad tells Haziel, go talk with Elisha and see, am I going to recover? Look at verse 9. So Haziel went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus. How many camels? Are you sure? How many camels? 40. Man, you'd say, buddy, he's trying to buy his healing, I think. Anyway, he brought 40 camels, burden, and they came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Benadad, king of Syria, has sent me of thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover." Really? He told him what he wanted to hear, but look at the next word. "Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he will surely die." You get the picture, don't you? Hazael is coming and asking Elisha, is the king going to live or die? Oh, he'll live, but he's going to die. Verse 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly. Elisha looked at Hazael. He settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. Have you ever had somebody look right through you? That's what Elisha did. He looked right through this man called Hazael. Oh, he had that discerning spirit. But look what happens. And he looked and until he was ashamed. Verse 11, that is, Hazael was ashamed. And the man of God wept. Look at that. Why did he weep? Why is he crying? I'm telling you, we ought to weep over America. One person said amen. We ought to weep over America. We ought to weep over America. When's the last time you wept over America? Wept. And verse 12, and Hazael said, "Why weepest, my lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. The strongholds will thou set on fire, and the young men will thou slay with a sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child." This is a prophetic statement. It was fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 13. It was fulfilled in 2 Kings, rather, chapter 10, verse 32. It's exactly what Elisha was telling this man named Hazael. Keep reading verse 13. And Hazael said, "But what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou should be king over Syria." He was one of the most powerful kings, Hazael, not Benadad, Hazael. Benadad's sick. He's sick. Hazael's given the message, and then Elisha says, "You're going to be the next king." You get the picture, don't you? He was king for over 40 years, Hazael. All right? Now look at verse 14. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What saith Elisha to thee?" That is, he's now with Benadad, Hazael. He's coming back from his journey. And he answered and said, "He told me that thou shouldest surely recover." Go ahead and tell him the rest of the part. No, he didn't tell him the rest of the part. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth. Some say that was maybe a mosquito net. I'm not exactly sure what it was. It was probably at least a blanket of some sort. And he put water on it. Look what he did. Verse 15, it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water, spread it on his face. Whose face? Whose face? Whose face? Benadad. Very good. He spread it on his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. Father, thank you. This is your wonderful word. And Lord, we're your people, and we thank you for being our God, even at times like this. Now, Lord, get glory and honor, change hearts, save souls, revive your church, transform our minds, and dear God, give us grace to trust you with all of our heart. And we thank you, Satan's a liar and defeated, and Jesus Christ is Lord in this place, and we bless you for every man, woman, boy, and girl here. Thank you, Jesus, for being our rock and our salvation. Get glory and honor, and we'll bless you throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen and amen. Here's two steps that you need to take. Back up, back up, back up. Number one, why would a good God allow bad leader to afflict the people of God? Hadn't you asked that question? I have. I said, God, why would you allow a bad leader to afflict the people of God? How many have asked that question? Let me see your hand. Oh, yes, I've asked that question. So the answer is twofold. Number one, his will in the political process. Number two, his will in the spiritual process. Don't miss it. Number one, his will in the political process. I believe, and you check out the Bible if you don't believe me, God is orchestrating his will no matter what. He is ruling, ever ruling. I know you don't think that. You think, oh, but the elections, all that stuff, and it's rigged. No. God is over it all. Y'all just need to get that. I said, y'all just need to get that. I said, we just need to get that. We are frustrated. We are agitated. We are irritated with all the Hillary Clinton, the Donald Trump, the whole nine yards. And God says, I'm going to fulfill my will no matter what. Oh, you ought to have hope today. joy today, peace. I'm preaching to somebody today, and you know who you are. Listen to me. Why would a good God allow a bad leader to afflict the people of God? Number one, he's interested in the political process. Let me just recant and recall a little bit about what God did in the Bible. It's in Noah's day. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. God set up the government. Do you hear me? God set up the government. God set it up. He said, if a man sheds another man's blood, his blood shall be required. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. What about Joseph? He's prime minister. God raised him up to be prime minister. Genesis chapter 37 through 52. What about Esther, queen of Persia? A political role. Why would God use Esther for his purpose? And the Jews still celebrate the Feast of Purim to this day. By the way, Haman the villain tried to exterminate all the Jews only to his own demise. And God's will marches forward. Isn't that good news? I need somebody to preach to today. Y'all aren't with me today. I know your mind's on other things, but oh, listen, you need to get this and you need to get it down good. It'll encourage you. Hey, the political process. What about Nehemiah? He's a governor. Hello, governors. Nehemiah is in the, he's the cupbearer of the king. He sips all of what the king gets so that the king won't get poisoned. The king says to Nehemiah, go rebuild the walls. The year was 445 B.C., God used a man named Nehemiah to come back and rebuild the walls. I'm telling you, you can see the hand of God, not only the will of God in the political process, but you go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel is one of the three. He's got a responsible position. He is next raised up to Darius, the king. Oh, listen, you don't have to go very far to see that God is in control. Hallelujah. He and his will is going to be fulfilled. And I say hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Because some of us are discouraged and down and depressed. But wait a minute. Jesus. Remember Jesus? Remember in the book of Matthew 17? Remember when the Pharisees, the religious crowd said, what about paying temple tax? The Jewish tax. Not the Roman tax, the Jewish tax. Does he pay taxes? And Jesus says, Peter, go cast your hook in the sea and the coin you bring up will be enough to pay my taxes and yours as well. I'm telling you this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever way he will. I'm telling you this, that's Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. In the book of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Oh, that's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Say it with me. You're the salt of the earth. Say it again. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Hey, when the righteous in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear fruit, the people mourn. No wonder the word of God teaches in book of Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. The wicked should be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. And the church said, oh, no wonder the scripture says in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 10, what can the heathen do? I mean, we can't go to the council of the heathen. We'll be brought to naught. But the council, can you hear me? I said the council of the Lord will stand forever. Forever. Be encouraged, beloved. By the way, Psalm 33:12, you know what it is? Blessed. Right after the verse I just mentioned, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's say it together. Blessed is the nation. I can't hear you. You believe that? Oh, but wait a minute. I'm telling you, John, not John Clemens, granted, but John in the book of Revelation, John, not John Keeser, but John in the book of Revelation, you know what John said in Revelation 17? John said, everything you're seeing is paving the way where God Almighty is going to put it in the king's heart to fulfill his will. That's exactly right. The Antichrist, the false church, the one world government, everything is going according to God's plan. Woo! Brother, that's good news. Speaking of good news and bad news, you hear about the man, the radio pilot's flying over, and he said, man, I got bad news, I got good news. They said, what's the bad news? The airplane pilot said, the bad news is we're hopelessly lost. They said, well, what's the good news? He said, the good news is we're making good time. Well, I don't know about that, but I've got good news, I got bad news. The political process. But wait a minute. Can I just share something with you? Can Pastor share something with you? If it's okay, shake your head. Some of you don't want me to share. I'm going to share it anyway. Sorry. You didn't shake your head, but I'm going to share it anyway. Now look, you may not agree with me. I'm just going to get on a limb. Can I just share my personal opinion about something? It bothers me. I'm about tired of seeing these professional football players kneeling down, not saying the pledge to the flag of the United States of America. God help us. God help us. God help us. I don't have to agree with everything in America, and I don't. But I don't have to be a bad attitude. I can still understand that until it contradicts the Word of God, I'm to submit according to Romans 13, write that verse down. Government comes from God, and God said He puts government in place for our safety, for the freedom of our worship. I know our freedoms have been taken away, but until that law contradicts the Word of God, I'm to come under that authority. But when it doesn't come under the Word of God, I've got to obey God rather than men. Oh, yes, I do. My freedom's been taken away. The political process. Number two, the spiritual process. Why would a good God allow bad leaders to afflict the people of God? You know you've been asking that. You know you've been thinking that. You know you're fed up with all of this Mickey Mouse stuff. Well, number two, the spiritual process, the will of God. I want to give you three words. Are you ready for these three words? Number one, chastisement. Number two, refinement. Number three, advertisement. Number one, chastisement. How many believe the Word of God teaches, namely, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 5, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Say it with me. He chastens. He disciplines every son. God, I know I'm a child of God because, thank God, God will take me to the woodshed and wear out my britches when I get out of line. I know I'm His child. Oh, bless His holy name. And I want to tell you something. Do you believe the Bible? How many believe the Bible? All you got to do is look in this book right here and see that God took His own people, Israel, when they got out of line, when they began to worship idols, when they began to hewn out cisterns and commit immorality and idolatry. God said, when you do that, you can expect My chastening rod to come upon you. Did God fulfill His promise? He did. When? In 722 B.C., the Assyrians came in and afflicted the northern kingdom. 605 B.C., the Babylonians came in and afflicted the southern kingdom. God is God, and I want to tell you, He's no respecter of nations. He's no respecter of persons. He's God. He rules. He reigns. There's none other like our God. There's nobody like our God. Oh, bless His holy name. And so the spiritual process of chastisement, you need to know, Benadad, you know who Benadad was? Benadad had made a pact with the northern kingdom of Israel. He'd gotten buddy-buddy with the king of Israel. Not only the king of Israel, but the king of Judah. Benadad made a little pact with a king by the name of Asa. You know why? Because Asa gave him some silver and gold. But Benadad, the king that's sick in our account, he's sick, he's about ready to die. And you know what? He didn't like Elisha at all. But he tried to take Elisha out. How many know? The devil can't take you out until God's ready for you to go out. And he was about ready to take old Elisha out. And Elisha, Elisha was a thorn in the flesh of this Benadad. But God's hand was on Elisha and God's will was on Elisha. And I want to tell you that listen, Elisha, the prophet of God, one time the king Benadad tried to come down and plunder and to kill and maim. But God sent a blindness. I said, God sent a blindness. I said, God blinded the eyes of the Syrian soldiers. Bottom line is, Benadad respected Elisha. I pray that God will give us some old-fashioned respect this day and time. Amen and amen and amen. So there he is. He's sick. He's on the bed. Come here, Hazael. Am I going to live or am I going to die? I tell you what, Hazael, if you will go over there and talk with that boy, you know that man, you know that prophet of God, seems like everything goes just like he tells it's going to go. Please go over there and tell him. Ask him if I'm going to live. And by the way, take your 40 camels too. They're giving gifts and shower him with flattery. Maybe he'll say, I'm going to live. And there goes old Hazael. He's over there to Elisha, the man of God. And he says,
Raziel gets here and says, Elisha, I've come in behalf of Benadad. He's sick. He looks like he's going to die. What do you think is Elisha? Elisha says, well, he's going to live. Oh, Hazael already knew that he had been told that he was going to be king from Elijah's prophetic insight in 1 Kings chapter 19. However, Elisha went further and said, howbeit, he's going to live, but he's going to surely die. Then Elisha looks at Hazael. Can you see him? I can see him right now. He looks at Hazael and he looks right through him. You know anybody can look right through you? God has sometimes somebody can look right through you and see when you're lying. God has his men like he did in the days of Elisha. And there's old Hazael. He looked right through him. Said, you're going to be the next king. Next thing you know what Hazael did? He started crying. Elisha started crying. Hazael said, why are you crying, man of God? Elisha said, because, and I'm summarizing, paraphrasing, because you're a wicked king and you'll afflict the people of God. Don't tell me God's not in control. Don't tell me God is not setting up one king and putting down another. God allowed Hazael to be king and Benadad to be king for his own purpose and plan. Chastisement, number one. Number two, refinement. Why would a good God allow a bad leader to afflict the people of God? Number one, chastisement. Number two, refinement. What do you mean refinement, Brother Pastor? Here's what I mean. As we go through the affliction, as our freedoms are taken away, as they take the Ten Commandments down, as they endorse homosexual marriages, as they murder children, as they say you can't pray in school, and so forth and so on, I'm telling you, God is refining his people. God is out to purify his people. And I'm telling you, it's going to separate the wheat from the chaff and the devil's crowd from God's crowd, because it don't look like it's going to get any better. And the church said, I'm telling you, God, you mark it down, God is going to refine his church. He's going to purify you and me. You know why he's going to purify us? I'll tell you why. Because when we are purified, when we go through the furnace, when we go through the fire, it takes out all of self and it brings all of Jesus in. And what this world needs to see is not you and me, but needs to see Jesus. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Reminds me of the little boy, 4 foot tall. He said to his daddy, he said, Daddy, how tall am I? Daddy said, 4 foot. He said, how tall is Jesus? Daddy said, I don't know. Maybe 6 foot. Little boy scratched his head. He said, Daddy, if I'm 4 foot and Jesus is 6 foot and he's in me, he's going to stick out. That's what God's after. That's why God's allowing stuff to go on in America. He's refining us. He's purifying us. He wants us to praise him anyway. Oh, I'm about to start preaching right there. Some of us, the devil's uncaught your song. Some of us, we've been grumbling and griping and whining and complaining instead of praising God anyway and saying, God, I don't care. I don't care what the devil does. I know you're trustworthy. I know you're in control. I know you got my best interest, and I'm going to bless you anyway. Go ahead and make up your mind. 9 days. I'm telling you, some of you are going to be down in the dumps if you don't get a hold of God today. You're headed for a fall. You're headed for a hog pen, a slop. Don't you let the devil lead you that way. Let God Almighty back up. Take a step back. Number one, chastisement. Number two, refinement. Number three, advertisement. What do I mean by advertisement? You see, the world needs to know and see that our God is alive. Ha ha! You take away that. Go ahead and cut my head off. Go ahead and shoot me with a gun. You might kill my body, but you can't destroy my soul. I said, you might take away my freedom. You can't take away my song. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because God has been good to me. I'm going to praise him anyway, no matter what, because the Lord loves me. I've got a better place. I've got a better home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. Woo! That's right. That's right. Hey, listen, child of God. Number two, and I've got to be quick.
Why would a good God allow bad things to happen to his people? A bad leader afflict his people. Number two, step back. Back up. You're too close to the tree to see the forest. Number two, and I'll make it brief. What will a good God do for his people when they've been afflicted by a bad leader? You get that, number two? What? Not why would a good God allow his people to be afflicted by bad leaders, but what will a good God do for his people? Are you ready for it? That are afflicted by a bad leader. You know what he'll do? I'll tell you what he'll do. Number one, there's three blessings. He'll bless us, number one, with the blessing to let us know who we are. Number two, to let us know why we're here. Number three, to let us know where we're going. Number one, he will bless us to let us know who we are. I got news for you. Look up here. We are not citizens of this old earth, although we are. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are pilgrims passing through. We are sojourners in a land. This is not our home here below. Our home is in heaven. And God wants us to know that we are not to build our nest too big here on earth, but we're to lay up our treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break in and steal and where moth cannot corrupt it. But our trouble is our treasure and our homes and our belongings and our life is too wrapped up in here below. But God reminds us when we're afflicted by a bad leader, we are just citizens of heaven and we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Keep looking up, child of God. Our redemption draws nigh. Reminds me of the cat and the bird. The bird built a nest on a branch low, close to the ground. The cat jumped up there and tore the nest apart. The next time, the bird built the nest a little bit higher. And the cats climbed up the tree, tore the nest apart. The next time, the bird built the nest on the tip top of the tree where the cat couldn't get to it. I'm telling you this, there's nothing wrong with having possessions, but when your possessions have you, there's something wrong. You ought to be laying up your treasures in heaven. I'm telling you, we ought to be putting our trust in the Lord, not here on earth where the thieves can break through and steal it. I'm convinced that Jesus said, oh, we're pilgrims passing through. Tell me, folks, are you feeling insecure because of our possessions? Let me remind you that this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Number two, why we, not only who we are, but secondly, why are we here? Y'all listen, don't miss this, and I'll be done in a couple of minutes. Why are you here? What do you think your responsibility, what do you think your purpose is for being on earth? Well, I go to work. I'll go to work in the morning. I'll work all day, and I'll come home. I'll work the next day, or I'll be retired, or whatever. And then wait a minute, you missed something there. We're here to bring glory to God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called toward his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them that it also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why are we here? Y'all don't miss this. If you're listening, say amen. We are here to be overcomers. I want to say it again. You didn't hear me. We are here to overcome. And if you have been defeated, and if you have been depressed, and if you have been discouraged because of all the stuff going on, you're not overcoming. You need to overcome. You need to rise above it. You need some wings to fly as an eagle. God's made us here to be overcomers because in Jesus we are more than conquerors. And the reason some of us have got the mullet grubs and walking around with a sad face is we've forgotten. In the world you have tribulation, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Look up here. Are you overcoming? Are you whining instead of shining? Are you pouting instead of shouting? Come on, talk to me. Oh, listen, brother. Listen, sister. We need a change of attitude today, don't we? Back up! Back up! Back up. And where we're going, thank God, our builder and maker is God. I wonder today, as you're sitting here this morning, if you'd stand to your feet and just do a little personal inventory.
God's telling us today we need to back up.